Proclaiming truth to restore life and liberty. This is The Future of America with your hosts, Ramon and Nena Arias. They have proclaimed truth for over 30 years in many nations of the world and now endeavor to restore the values of the biblical worldview that made the United States of America the most powerful nation in the world. Ideas have consequences. They are passed on from generation to generation, forming the culture of a society. To eradicate error, the moral and ethical principles of the Bible must be firmly established in the heart and mind of each individual. Discover how to apply biblical principles to transform your world. And now your hosts, Ramon and Nena Arias.
What comes to your mind when I say perfect? I'm sure that there are so many things that can come to your mind. We deal with perfection on a daily basis. If the car is not running properly, then it's not perfect. If the meal is not cooked properly, then it's not perfect. We deal with perfection day in and day out. We demand perfections in many things, and we want everything to be perfect in many ways. Now, here's my question to you. If we know that we are accustomed to demand and even to perform perfection in certain areas of our lives, is it possible that God can demand the same from us to be perfect? Or perfection is something only that we can attain after we die? What do you think about that? Well, our topic is self-discipline, the foundation for perfection. I'm Ramon Arias.
And I'm Nena Arias. It's great to have you with us once again. If talking about perfection seems like too tall of an order, well, it is a tall order. But it is attainable from God's perspective. Otherwise, He would not ask it of us. So I'm glad that you've tuned in. Recommend us to your family and friends, and let's go on this journey of learning how we can reach perfection from God's perspective.
This is a one-time topic for now. We are aiming to stir within your soul a passion, a desire, a conviction to understand what this topic is going to deal with. Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, he said, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." In sports and other life engagements requires self-discipline for achieving the crucial perfection. We know that. I'm not telling you anything new. If that is true in all disciplines of life, how much more the eternal spiritual values? This is a question. Should we look at the spiritual values in a lesser way than we do any other effort that we are developing in this life? Paul, by using the example of Grecian sports, conveys to the Corinthians what they knew and admire, the sports of their time. No different than our times, is it? Admiring successful people is not limited to sports. Achievers are admired, period. The majority of people daydream, wishing they were the ones achieving those great accomplishments. Others prefer to have their own idols and worship them. They are willing to keep them in that pedestal so they can continue to daydream about them. I really do hate sin. What a destructive force it is to human development. I know. I see what sin does in the social institutions, nations, and in my own life. I know how destructive sin is. It converts us into the ugliest beings that supersede animal behavior. Sin makes us defective. And even those who are achievers, if they do not destroy sin in their lives, they're no different than other people in the same sinful condition. This is the reason Paul said of himself in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that we just read. He said again, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Why was he so hard on himself? How could he believe he could be disqualified after all the great missionary work he was doing and all the letters of encouragement, teaching, and correction he was sending to believers? Or is there something in his statement that has been lost in modern Christianity by theologians, preachers, and teachers who are afraid to admit God's demand for our perfection on this side of heaven? If we want to understand what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, it is a must to go to the source of origins, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, reveals to us God's intentions when he formed, created the human race. In verse 26, we read, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." Dominion over what? Of God's created order in this planet Earth. In verse 27, he says, "So God created men in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And we know that God gave the instructions of what they were to do in this planet and how they were to multiply. So here's the observation. Adam and Eve were created perfect. I am very convinced that you probably agree with me that God could have never created the human race imperfect, or that his goal is for the human race to be imperfect, because that is totally opposite of who he is and how he does things. Heaven is a perfect place, is a perfect realm, and earth is to be perfect according to God's design and plan. Remember what I said about sin. Sin altered all that, but it did not take away the reality that we are created in God's image. That's still a reality. God has that plan, and God is not going to move from that plan. He's going to fulfill the purpose of this creation. The overwhelming majority of Christians reject the idea that we are called to be perfect. They argue that only God and Jesus are perfect. I know you have heard that many times. They even go to the extreme of promoting the idea that Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. When we get to heaven, then we will be perfect. That's what we hear constantly. And there are so many misconceptions and ideas, or better yet, wrong teachings on the subject that are accepted as gospel truth, and that is a total distortion of what we should be believing about God and ourselves, His plan for creation, and what He has provided for us in order for us to fulfill that part. How true is it that God does not expect us to be perfect because of sin? Did sin do away with our original design of being created in God's image and likeness? I'm going to ask you again, do you really believe that sin erased God's image and likeness in us? Totally erase it. Do you really believe that? Do we even understand the full meaning of Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27 and verse 28? You see, we have to understand that God determines how we should be. Did Jesus' salvation not include the restoration of God's image and likeness in our lives? If it doesn't, then it is okay to be no different in the new life than who we were before salvation. What is the difference to accept Christ and say, okay, well, nothing happened. It's just, you know, a new title. It's just like if I was acquiring a membership in a club or in any other social institution, just to say, I belong to this institution. Is that what Jesus did for us? Because if that is the case, what merit is there to live in this world defeated by our sinful nature? What is the merit? Sin is sin. And if we don't have power over that, and if we cannot perfect our lives according to God's design, then what is the meaning of accepting Jesus Christ? What is the meaning of Christ coming to earth? On the other hand, the truth is, Jesus did restore humanity back to God's image and likeness by His perfect work of redemption. Even before Jesus' redemptive work for the human race, God demanded perfection as the most practical and productive way of life. Consider Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 and verse 22 says the following. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Have you ever thought about that? Righteousness and to be blameless, it's equivalent to being perfect. And that's one of the reasons why God used Noah to continue God's divine plan here on earth, even though He wiped out Noah's generation, with the exception of his wife, his sons, and his sons' wives. But Noah did all that God commanded him. Just because we don't have every detail of all the things God commanded Noah that made him a righteous man, a man without any blemish in his generation. And when you read how evil Noah's generation was, and for him to stand up in that perfection, that means we can reach that level in spite of what society may be doing and how submerged they are in sin and evil. Another one that we want to look quickly is Job. Job chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 22 says, "And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? And all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." See that? Job did not sin. And God told Satan, look at Job. He is blameless, an upright man. There is none like him on earth. He is perfect.
I just got through in my personal devotions going through the book of Job. And just to mention a few things, when we see that all that he went through, it would have been very easy for him to murmur against God, especially when a person knows that they are upright before the Father, and that the intentions of their heart and the love of their heart is dedicated toward God. And yet when these bad things happen, it's like there seems to be no explanation for that. Had God not allowed us to see prior to Job's testings why he was going to be tested, we would not be able to understand the whole situation with Job. And yet, we have to trust God that he knows what he's doing. And that's what Job did. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Talk about deep-rooted convictions. And certainly what Job cultivated throughout all his life, when the difficulties came to him, the seeds that he had planted kept him anchored and stable, even though he had a lot of questions. And we see the dialogue back and forth between him and his friends. What I'm trying to get at is that self-discipline before God is something that is cultivated, and it's good seeds. So when you plant that, not only does it carry you through on a daily basis, but it will also be the strength that you will require in times of testings and difficulties. And the Lord Jesus put it this way, that what a man sows is what he is going to reap. When we are self-disciplined today with the actions of today, we will reap those benefits of those actions tomorrow. So it is something that is rewarded, not only, like I said a while ago, on a daily basis, but also when the storms of life come, also when the difficulty comes. And Job did just that. It carried him through some very, very difficult situations. And on the other side of his testings, he reaped a very powerful, significant harvest, because it says that God blessed him above and beyond what he had before the testings. And so planting seeds of self-discipline will cause us to reap the benefits in the season of reaping when we need it. And that is where we cultivate that foundation for the perfection that we are talking about.
Let us look to another man, Abraham. Genesis 17 verse 1 says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. The same word for perfection. How old was he? 99 years old. And God told him, you better be perfect before me. Walk perfect before me. This is God's request. This is God demanding from Abraham to be perfect. Jesus had a tremendous debate with the Jewish people when he came to Abraham, because they were arguing with Christ that they were descendants of Abraham. In John 8, verse 39, we read what they answer him. Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you will be doing the works Abraham did. In other words, you should be manifesting the perfection that Abraham manifested before God. Then we have King Hezekiah, 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 3. He was told that he was going to die, and this is what he said. Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. He was telling God, I've done what is good in your sight. I walk before you in faithfulness and with the whole heart. Again, I walk before you perfect. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Many have a problem with this statement, and they want to twist it in a way that is not acceptable. It makes absolutely no sense. That's why Paul's letters leave no room for misunderstanding about being perfect as God's people. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, he wrote, let those of us who are mature, perfect, think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. He wrote to the Corinthians in the first letter, chapter 2, verse 6, "Yet among the mature, the perfect, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away." Let me repeat. In Christ, the image of God the Father is restored to perfection. And it is up to us to self-discipline to succeed every day. Exactly what Nina just shared with us a moment ago. It is up to us individually to reach that perfection because we have the guideline, God's revealed truth. We have Christ in us. We have God in us. We have the Holy Spirit leading us. This is one of the reasons why Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 24, "And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." You see, where do we hide from this revealed truth? We have to put on the new self, the new life. And it goes on to say, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That word holiness may throw a lot of people off, but basically, holiness has to do with developing the character of God, being ethical as God is ethical in his moral law. It is to be like God in that respect. When he wrote to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, he told them, "And have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Again, we look into this area of the discipline, that no one is going to do it for you. That's why it's self-discipline. If you don't do it for yourself, no one is going to do it for you. No one is going to live the life of God for you. And you cannot piggyback in no one's spiritual life. This is an individual walk. And God expects us to develop this likeness of Him because of the new self. And that's why when we are renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator, that's because we're renewing our mind, we're transforming our life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul said, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." This newness of life is the topic that we have before us. And when we obey this self-discipline, that we may not be disqualified like Paul said that about himself, it is a commitment, again, that no one can do for us. If we can self-discipline, we can expect to achieve great things as we carry on every day our new life under that self-discipline. Can you imagine what world we could have if every born-again believer in Christ understands this unchanged truth? Can we expect any human being to give the right answers, to do the right thing, if that person does not have the newness of life, does not have the knowledge of God, is not transforming his life, her life, by the renewing of the mind? Can we expect things to change for better? Don't you believe it for a moment. Imperfect individuals are going to commit imperfect decisions, and the suffering will continue to go on and on and on. The next biblical reformation will accomplish greater understanding of who we are and how to be salt and light makes perfect common sense. You cannot wait for others to train you in developing God's character. It is a task you must do. It is your choice to reach this goal in this life to your higher calling in Christ. Obedience is the fuel of self-discipline. I obey because it is right. It is what God commands. It is what God reveals in His moral law. It is what He expects me to do. He has equipped me. You see, obedience is the fuel of self-discipline. The rewards for self-discipline are too numerous to mention them all at this point. A change you will notice is that you will start doing everything with quality. Even when you do not feel like it, you will do it because you know you're doing it as unto the Lord. And that changed how you view life and everything around you, and the courage to do your utmost to change things for the better. This is a reality. Do not let other Christians deter you from obeying God. Do what they do not want to do, and that's to be like Jesus Christ, to be what God intended us to be in this world. Take risk and make the difference. Don't wait for anybody else. Obey God and begin to go for it. You will never be brought down by uncertainty because you know who controls the future. You know the truth and you are free. And that's what self-discipline does to us, because that's the foundation for perfection. As I mentioned at the beginning, I pray that this topic challenge you to learn more and let the Holy Spirit lead you to that perfection that is possible for us to achieve in this life. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us in this broadcast. May these truths challenge and change your heart. We hope today's topic has truly enriched your life so we can make America strong again. This program is made possible by the generous financial support of our listeners. All donations are tax deductible. We would love to hear your questions and comments. Please visit our website at www.culturallegacy.org. You may email us at cl@culturallegacy.org or write to The Future of America, P.O. Box 38456, Greensboro, North Carolina, 27438. Call us at 1-877-732-2887. Again, 1-877-732-2887. Remember, you are a person of positive or negative influence. What you do today will impact the future.